Open your Bibles to Psalm 25. You know, I told Ted Wagner a while ago, a few years ago on Palm Sunday, I did a demonstration of what the Passover thing would look like, where they would take the blood and put it on the doors, and I had a door frame that I put together myself, thank you very much, and put it over there and put Visqueen down and all that, and I took red paint and did this and this and this, and somehow in all the cleaning up and all that, it's that door frame is gone, and I was thinking about doing it this Palm Sunday, this past one, and I told Ted that. I said, but we don't have that door anymore, he said, oh, you should call me. He said, I'd have made you one. I said, well, but he's making bugs. He's making giant magnifying lenses and all kinds of other things. So, I mean, I don't want to wear him out, you know. The young fella, he needs to know his own limits. I don't know about you. I absolutely hate to wait. And I'm not very good at it at all. Been a few years ago because they didn't have the self-checkout lines at Walmart. I love those things. But all they had were the express checkout lines. And so I got there simultaneously with an older guy in a cart, and he had a few things. And I looked at him and I said, there's two of these express checkout lanes. You were here before me. You choose one, and I'll go to the other one. And he looked at him, and he said, I don't think it makes a bit of difference. Said either one of them are going to not be very fast. And one man, I can't remember who it was, he told me that he always picks the longest line so he can work on being patient. And I don't know what my face looked like, but inside I was thinking, are you nuts? And then there's the Sunday morning, the wife told her husband, all right, let's change. You get the kids ready for church, I'll go sit in the car and honk the horn. We used to live in Terre Haute, and it was just part of living there that you got railroaded. And I mean, to be going somewhere and then you get stopped for a train, and that was common. But once I truly excelled, I stopped waiting for a train, and here it goes, and just goes on and on and on and on. Finally, we get to the end of it. I thought, good, here comes the end. I put it in drive, only just in time to see the last part of this one go, and one coming the other way. I got two trains going in different directions and had to wait for both of them. I know you feel incredibly sorry for me at this point. And then going to Terre Haute once, I've learned a long time ago that if you go the back way through Bogle Corner and kind of work around, you can shave off 10 or 15 minutes sometimes and avoid some of the traffic and all that. But you also cross the railroad track two or three times. And one day I got caught by the same train twice. Finally got through it, and I thought, I got to get to that next one. And I probably drove in ways that I needed to confess afterwards, and I still didn't get there in time. And it was, it was between me and Jesus, the things I was thinking. We wait on trains, we wait on traffic, we wait on each other. And there's one thing that makes the waiting worse, and that's pain. Well, okay, two things. A screaming child doesn't help either. But pain makes waiting excruciating, whether it's a doctor, you're waiting for him to stop a painful examination. One of our doctors was trying to get something out of my wife's eye, and she kept flinching, and he said, honey, I don't mean to hurt you. I'm just trying to get this out. Or the dentist, and you're working on a sensitive tooth, and you just can't hardly wait until he's done. But here's a basic truth. I wish it wasn't true. I wish I could tell you something different, but I can't. If I'm going to tell you the truth, I have to tell you this. A whole lot of our relationship with God involves waiting on Him. And I want to talk to you tonight about waiting on God. I want to give you five observations from the Scripture, and I'll bet your experience like mine resonates with these things. Five observations about waiting on God. The first one is in Psalm 25, and I'm going to read the first five verses, but I want to zero in on verse 4 and 5. King David wrote, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And you can see a hint. He's reminding himself, Lord, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. And that's true. But that still doesn't put God on a timetable. You are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. When we're waiting on God to guide us and lead us, that necessarily involves our waiting on Him. There was a man named Phillips Brooks. He was a pastor of a church in Boston. He was a contemporary of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody highly offended Brooks's well-to-do congregation when Brooks came to pray at one of D.L. Moody's meetings. And D.L. Moody got up and introduced him as Philip Brooks. It was two S's, Phillips Brooks. He was a big man. He was about 6'4". He was not heavy set, but just very big. He's the one that was called by Annie Sullivan to come and help her explain about Jesus to the deaf and blind Helen Keller. And at one point, he was in his study, and he was pacing back and forth, and his secretary could hear him. He seemed agitated, and finally she called in and said, "Pastor Brooks, what's wrong?" And he stopped, and he said, "The trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Boy, can we relate to that. Part of what we're called to do in the book of Exodus, don't turn there, but the Bible says that the Lord went before them, the children of Israel, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And if you look in the book of the Exodus and then also in the Numbers, and it gives an account of their wilderness wanderings, and sometimes they would stay in a place for several weeks. Sometimes they would stay in a place just a day or two. And every day, every morning, they'd get up and they'd look toward the tabernacle. And if the cloud of God's presence was lifting, they knew, get everything packed up, we're moving today. But if it stayed there, they knew, we ain't going anywhere today. We're waiting. By the way, that didn't mean they just sat there and looked at the cloud. When they saw that the cloud wasn't going to move, they got about their daily activities. What do you do while you're waiting on God? You do the last thing He told you to do until He tells you to do something else. But God's guiding and leading of us necessarily involves our waiting. Psalm 27, right across the page, at least in my Bible, in verses 13 and 14, again, King David writes, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Not just pie in the sky by and by. So he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. God is good. So wait confidently. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning," more than watchmen for the morning. Now, how do watchmen watch for the morning? It isn't You go up on that wall and you keep watch and tell me if morning comes. That's not it. They know it's coming. It's to tell when morning comes. I don't know about you. When I have a sleepless night, it's so frustrating. It's so, and sometimes that verse, you know, he gives to his beloved sleep. But I said, boy, Lord, don't you love me very much tonight, you know? Why is it, at least with me, when I first start seeing that first glimmer of dawn through the curtains, I can go to sleep then and sleep soundly for the next 35 minutes until the alarm goes off, you know? Morning is coming. You know it's coming. There's an old saying, I'm just waiting for my ship to come in. I don't know how that started, but it doesn't sound very hopeful to me. Sounds like you're waiting on something that isn't going to happen. There's a difference between I'm waiting for my ship to come in versus some of you even now are thinking, I'm just waiting for summertime. That's much more certain. You know it's coming. It's going to come. You're just waiting for it. It's the same way with God. Now, here's the thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. And in the black churches, they sing, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. That is absolutely true. But sometimes it doesn't seem like it. And yet David said, I will wait for the Lord unless I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the land of the living. So wait for him confidently. You say, that's not always easy. No, it's not. That's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And then Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 1. Again, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. You think about the life of David, and if you watched the most excellent series, The House of David, it's wonderful. Is it perfect? No. It's somebody's imagining of the backstory of the life of David, but I'm telling you, spoiler, David kills Goliath. If I ruined it for you, I'm sorry. But it was so wonderfully done. I sat there and cried. I didn't expect to do that. I thought maybe I'd cheer. But when you think about David, he was the runt of the litter. He had to wait for so long. King Saul tried to kill him while he's waiting on God. He finally is made king over Judah for 6.5 years, almost 7 years. And then he's made king finally over all Israel, and he had to wait a long time for that. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And then there's the other part to that waiting. That sounds like a walk in the park, doesn't it? I'm just going to wait on the Lord. It's just going to have a sweet time with the Lord. No, not always. How about this? This is also from King David. I am weary with my crying out, Psalm 69:3. My throat is parched from crying out. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Again, we're not on his timetable, and he's certainly not on ours. The prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You've got a downed pilot stranded on a desert island somewhere, and he lights a signal fire, and a plane is going by, and he's got the fire going, and he's jumping, and he's waving. And he's just frantically doing everything he can to get the attention until the plane signals back. Then he doesn't jump around and do all that anymore. He knows it's okay. Sometimes if we listen, we'll get a sense of God saying to us, hush, child, I've heard you. Now leave it with me. You ever go through a period of time where you just cried your guts out? That's not what I had written down here. I had written down something much more, you know, better sounding, traumatic crying. You cry your guts out. When God got a hold of me by the scruff of my neck when I was 18 years old, I spent a few days crying my guts out. And there's an exhausted calm that follows that. Do you know what? In the midst of everything, my life being in a turmoil and everything topsy-turvy, and when God gets a hold of you, it isn't all sunshine and kitten whiskers, you know. It's turmoil sometimes. But I want you to know, during that period of time, I slept better and more peacefully than almost any other time in my life, and it was such a time of turmoil. There's an exhausted calm that follows a crying like that, and into that calm, sometimes you hear the voice of the Father, "Hush, child, leave it with me. I've heard you." Waiting on God means resting on Him alone. Resting on Him alone. Psalm 62 and verse 1, again, King David writing, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Verse 5, "For God alone my soul wait in silence, for my hope is from Him." I know we've kind of had it drilled into us by example, and I think it's an inadvertent teaching, that praying is an incessant soliloquy to God. That when we pray, we've just got to keep talking to Him. Because we're just sure that God is as fond as the sound of our voice as we are of it. I say that sarcastically. I love it when my kids want to talk to me. I love it when my grandkids want to talk to me. Little Augustus, 8 years old, I love it when he wants to talk to me. I wish it was about something besides Minecraft, but I do love it when he wants to talk to me. God loves it when we want to talk to Him, but sometimes just go be quiet before Him. We don't know how to do that, in large part because of these things here. And the TV and the radio and but sometimes just wait quietly before Him. There's a time for crying out. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time just to rest on God alone. On God alone. I come back to this story from time to time. I miss my friend Steve Goins a lot. And it's been a year and a half, I think, Todd Goins was with us. In fact, it was on my birthday a year and a half ago. And Ray Ann and I were over at Todd, or at Steve and Sharon Goins in Bedford, and we were talking about things. And suddenly Sharon looks up at Steve and said, "Didn't you remember to go pick up Todd after baseball practice?" And he stopped and he looked at me and said, "I completely forgot. Come on, Brother David." And we went and got in his car. And by this time, it's dark. And the practice would have been over like 90 minutes before. And in the meantime, when we get over to the park in Bedford, the lights are out. And there on the stone entryway, the walls on either side of the entries, Todd's sitting on one of them in the dark with his gym bag and his baseball uniform. And Steve gets out of the car and said, "Todd, son, I am sorry. I completely forgot." And he said, "Son, why in the world didn't you go home, let somebody give you a ride?" He said, "Well, several people told me they'd give me a ride home, but I told them, my dad said he's coming to get me. He will be here. I'm going to wait on him." And I honestly think that's the closest I've ever come to seeing my friend Steve Goins cry. He didn't say anything for a long few moments. And then finally he said, "Todd, son, I'm proud of you." And we got in the car. Todd was just resting on his dad alone. We like to hedge our bets when we're waiting on God. I don't mean go out and do stupid stuff, right? But sometimes it's kind of like Abraham and Sarah, and they were waiting on God to give them a son. And they're waiting on God. But in the meantime, how about we make Hagar your concubine and we'll help God out. We'll put feet to our prayers. Because, you know, if we don't help God, he can't do it, right? That's blasphemy, by the way. By the way, Abraham and Sarah not resting on God alone, that's the beginning of all of the Middle East conflict that we have today. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. Do you know that peace doesn't always come in getting what we want? Sometimes when we want something now and God has us waiting, we don't understand what's going on. There was a man named A.T. Pearson, again, a contemporary of D.L. Moody and C.H. Spurgeon. And some of you have heard illustrations about a man named George Mueller in England who ran orphanages and didn't do fundraising but depended entirely on prayer to raise the funds and to get what was needed. And he has some incredible answers to prayer in his memoirs. And A.T. Pearson was looking once through George Mueller's Bible and looking at the notes that he'd written in it. And he found a note beside Psalm 37:23. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord." And in the margin, George Mueller wrote, "And the stops too." The stops of a man are established by the Lord. I'm at a strange time in life. I mean, I've always had my guitar heroes and musicians I looked up to, Christian musicians especially. There's a strange thing that's happened. They're all turning into little old men. And Phil Kagi's an incredible guitar player. He's virtuosic. He's a maestro. And he has a song called Disappointment. It's actually kind of a happy-sounding song. And here's part of the lyric. Ready? Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter and I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's perfect plan for me. I really hate on the heels of that to quote Garth Brooks. But you remember his song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer? He wanted to marry one girl and God didn't let him that, and he ended up marrying the girl he was supposed to marry. Waiting on God involves waiting on him alone. That waiting on God yields three results. Want to know what they are? Everybody say yes. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Makes me feel better. Do you know what the first thing waiting on God yields? Revenge. You thought I was going to say something nice, didn't you? Waiting on God yields revenge. Psalm 37 and verse 9, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." And he comes back to it in verse 34, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off." We live in a world where people are going to do unfair, unkind, sometimes very hurtful, bad things to God's people. And what we want to do is react. And Romans 12, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine." I love when Evangelist Lester Roloff, he was one of a kind. God threw away the pattern. Anybody know who I'm talking about when I say Lester Roloff? All right, we got, three people besides Rayanne and I. And Lester Roloff used to say, "I'm not going to be mad at you, but I am going to tell Jesus on you." That's it. Waiting on God, let him take care of it. Let him take care of it. It yields revenge. It yields renewal. Isaiah 40, 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I don't know about you, especially as a kid with asthma, I never run without getting weary. I can't imagine what that would be like. You see, some of these young men and women that just seemed to take absolute delight and joy in running. I never got there. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. The Olympic motto in English is swifter, higher, stronger, but there is a limit to human strength. I can't think of the name of the guy who used to be on the Wheaties box for ages. His first name was Bob. He was an athlete. And he talked about an Olympic game where the marathon, this guy came in, and he as he came back into the stadium after running 26 whatever miles, he came back in and he tripped and he fell face first onto the track, and the whole place just went silent. He got up and he injured himself, and he started just dragging himself like that until he got to the line that he thought was the finish line. He drug himself over it and collapsed. It was actually not the finish line, but a preliminary line 100 feet or so before the finish. He didn't make it to the finish line. But I remember the speaker saying, you don't go up to somebody like that and say, you just got to dig a little deeper. You just got to give a little more. He'd given everything. Sometimes everything we've got is not enough. But waiting on God, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting on God brings us reward. Jesus told a parable about those who were made waiting for their master to come home. Like men waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes, even if he comes in the wee hours of the morning, Jesus was saying. We need to remember who we're waiting for. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's a bittersweet thing. Europe is full of these grand soaring cathedrals and all the evidences of a time in their history when Christianity was dominant and thriving. And mostly those are museum pieces now. But there is a cathedral in Copenhagen in which there's a very famous statue of Jesus by an artist named Thorvalden. And when you come up to it, as you look at it, the guide will tell you, quote, you will not be able to see his face unless you kneel at his feet. When you're waiting on God, be sure you kneel low enough to see his face, because God gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, waiting on you is so hard sometimes when we're in pain, when there's deadlines that we seem to be facing, and sometimes it seems like you don't care. Sometimes we're like the disciples in the boat. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And yet, when we look back, you've always come through, sometimes not on our time, most of the time not on our time, but always in your time. Father, help us to wait on you. For those who are cast down, oh God, speak a word to them. Lift their souls. I pray that maybe even before this day is out, maybe not even in some great, incredible way, but in some small way, that you just remind them that you know and you love them, and in your time, it's all going to be all right. Help us to wait on you, Lord. We're not very good at it, but you are our hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.